A friend has perhaps given you a QR code that links to this recording, or perhaps you've navigated to this recording on our church website. I'm glad you are interested in spiritual things and that you want to learn more about what God says. Don't believe something because I say it, or any other man says it. Only believe it when you can read it in the Bible. I hope you will profit from this short study, and when you have time, read the passages for yourself.
God has created man an emotional being. We are driven and motivated by passions that are within each one of us. We foster similar feelings of devotion and care based upon emotions. Our emotions are that undefined spark that brings zest and vitality to daily life. But at the same time, they can also bring great sadness and pain. Love is perhaps the greatest of these emotions. Love is what motivates us to serve God. Love is what inspires us to dedicate our life to our spouse. Love is what makes us continue encouraging and instructing our children when at times we might just want to say goodbye. We love them. Love is powerful. And yet we have trouble even describing what it is. I believe anger is an equally powerful emotion with which each of us tend to struggle. It could be seen perhaps as the opposite of love as far as emotions are concerned. In the New Unger's Bible Dictionary, he writes, "Unger is an emotion of instant displeasure and indignation arising from the feeling of injury done or intended, or from the discovery of offense against law." I think that's a very good definition of what anger is. Anger is instant. It can rise up unexpectedly. Anger overwhelms us with feelings of injustice or having been wronged. Who hasn't felt that way due to a car accident or an appliance not working or services not being rendered as they ought? We all have to deal with anger. It's part of our humanity. We cannot live without emotions. They're going to be with us no matter how hard we might try to suppress them. God has given us the capacity to love and feel anger. Many are very careful about extending love or showing love. And many more have no trouble at all extending or showing anger. I think we need to consider what God's Word has to say about this emotion that we all have to deal with. First of all, I would pose a question to you. Is anger sinful? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul tells us there's a difference in anger and sin. Be angry and do not sin. They are not synonymous with one another. I would have you bring to your remembrance that God has shown His anger. In Genesis chapter 6, this serves as a good example of God's anger. In Genesis 6, and beginning in verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." And he brought about the flood. I don't think, though this passage does not say God was angry, I don't think you can read this and understand that God was not angry. He was angry because of the evilness in man's heart. In Genesis 19, we read about how God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, why did he do that? We'll get back up to Genesis 18, and in verse 20 beginning, it says, "The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." It was in his anger over their sin that he brought about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many such examples can be found in the Bible. But we can also see Jesus' anger while he lived on earth. Look with me at Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus was speaking with some of the men of the synagogue. They wanted to see if Jesus was going to heal this man on the Sabbath. And he tells the man, get up and come forward. And he said to these men, is it lawful to do good or to keep harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill? They kept silent. Now verse 5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus was certainly angry on this occasion. Likewise, we could point to a passage like Mark chapter 11 and verse 15, where Jesus was chasing the money changers out of the temple. And he did that with a whip. He was angry and upset because of their violation of the Lord's temple. What I think we need to remember is that any time we read of God's anger, it was always for a righteous reason. I want you to turn with me for a moment to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. And I'd like to read about five verses there. Numbers 32, and beginning in verse 10. Numbers 32 and verse 10. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed the Lord fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. The warning here in this passage is about God's anger. But his anger was about their unrighteousness and that they had not followed him fully. Similarly, in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7, God's anger burned against a man named Uzzah who had no authority to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and he was struck dead for having done so. We could speak of God's anger at Israel's harlotry and turning to the idols over and over again, the many occasions of their disobedience and unbelief. God's anger is always for a righteous reason. It's always about man's sin. That's the only conclusion I can reach. And yet we know that God is perfect and that Jesus was without sin. And yet he was angry. One other point I'd have you see here is that when God has shown his anger, he always maintained control of himself, unlike man. Even when he destroyed the world with the flood, he saved Noah and those animals. God has never lost control in a fit of anger. There are many lessons here for us who desire to learn of God and to adopt his character. It is not sinful to be angry, but anger can quickly lead to sin. Our passage in Ephesians, be angry and sin not. Understanding we're going to get angry, don't allow that anger to lead to sin. Anger can be sinful when it becomes a selfish kind of passion for us. Back in Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a place to operate in our hearts by being angry. He then goes on to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry for a long time. Don't allow anger to fester, to mutate into something hideous and overpowering in our lives. This seems to indicate there is a way to put away the anger. If anger does not subside, that should serve as an indication to us there's something wrong in our life. We might have this flash of anger, yet Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, Solomon says, anger rests in the bosom of fools. What I understand that text is saying is that it's residing there, that it is captivating our being, this anger. I want us to consider for a few minutes the wisdom of Solomon in regard to anger. I'd like to ask you to turn back to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to examine quickly just several proverbs about anger and dealing with this attitude and emotion. Let's begin with Proverbs chapter 14. And in verse 17, Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The quick-tempered man, consider that for just a moment. You ever known anybody who was quick-tempered? Just at the drop of a hat, they go from calm to explosive, the quick-tempered man. Just a little further in that same chapter, in verse 29, it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. The person who quickly expresses anger is the one who is exalting folly. We might not know what that word folly means anymore because we don't really speak like that. This means that they are holding up and demonstrating foolishness. And that word foolishness means they are lacking in understanding and they are acting without judgment or discernment. That's the quick-tempered man. The one who is slow to anger, in contrast, has great understanding versus the one who is displaying no understanding. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, it says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosoms of fools. I've known folks who were eager to be angry. They relished an opportunity to display their anger. They loved to blow off their top and show how many inflectives and cursings that they could vomit out of their mouth towards someone else. They liked having the reputation of, don't get on my bad side. You know who I'm talking about? Solomon says, that's foolishness. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If we are careful about what we say and how we say it, we can often help someone else avoid anger as well as ourselves avoiding anger. Think of the last time that you were angry. Perhaps with a work-related relationship or perhaps with your spouse. When we are exchanging words that are harsh, all we're doing is stirring up the anger in our heart. Kind of like that little boy with a stick in the ant bed. He's just stirring up the anger and it comes bubbling out of us because of the harsh words. Similarly, in Proverbs 15 and verse 18, the hot-tempered man stirs up strife. There's no good that's going to come from a disposition of always or quickly being angry. The end result is going to be strife. That person cannot be pleased. They will be angry about something regardless of what we do. Because that's their disposition. That's their attitude. In Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 22, it says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. If you like to underline in your Bible, this is one that I have underlined for me. I see great applications here. A marvelous lesson we all need to hear. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. I have suffered with anger at various periods in my life. And I mean being angry for days and weeks. I'm not proud of that. Living with an angry disposition. And when I have tried to live with anger in that way, when I live on the verge of that angry explosion at all times, when I am hot-tempered, that's when I am bound to sin, according to this passage. When I do not have the ability to control myself or my anger, I'm not going to have the ability to control myself in any other area because I don't have control. The hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. This verse alone, in my estimation, is enough instruction for us to see the need to avoid anger of any sort, and certainly don't be angry long, because transgressions follow. Look at another passage with me in chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Ancient cities were hard to capture. They had big walls. You had to have patience to lay hold with a siege, or you had to have some kind of great cunning to figure out how to get in that city and open the gates so that you could storm the city. A man who could conquer a city was a great warrior. But this passage says, the one who is greater is the one who is slow to anger. I see that as being the one who has an unusual disposition. It's not anybody who can storm a city and take that city, and it's not anybody that just has a slow to anger kind of disposition. So this must mean that ruling our spirit is hard, but it's well worth the effort. We have to be those who try to control ourselves and be slow to anger. A couple of Proverbs then that I think are especially helpful in this regard in the marriage relationship. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. And we all know what happens when the quarrel breaks out. Both lose control and words start flying, maybe some other stuff. Before the quarrel breaks out, abandon it. It says this comparison is like letting out water. I liken that to the idea of some of these levees we've seen that have recently breached on the Mississippi. Once that water got through that levee, you couldn't put it back. You couldn't fix it while the water was still there. That's what strife is like. You can't fix it at that point. So it's better to abandon that quarrel before it ever starts, or you're going to say things that you're going to regret, that you're going to have to repent over, most likely. The strife does not have to exist in any relationship, but certainly in the marriage relationship. It is there because of our habits and our choices, most often. Similarly, in chapter 19 and in verse 11, Solomon writes, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. If you're married, man, we need to emblazon this one somewhere in our house, right? I see this passage saying that it is our choice to be angry. It is our discretion to be slow to anger. It's a choice. There's no such thing as the devil causing us to lose control. It's my choice to lose control. We sometimes fail to think, and therefore we lose control. But it's still my fault, my choice. When we overlook a transgression, it is our glory. We think very highly of the individual who is quick to forgive It is their glory. It is something that is held up about them, of how forgiving they are. We need that in all of our marriages. If more married couples would choose to abandon quarrels before they start and overlook transgressions, I believe many more couples would be happy in their relationships. And this is a much better way to deal with anger. And may I kindly say, it's a godly way of dealing with anger. A few other thoughts from the Proverbs, which I think are very rich on this subject. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 24, Solomon writes, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." I see in this that anger rubs off. Spouses learn to be angry from each other. Children learn to be angry from their parents. Parents learn to be angry from their children. Co-workers frequently spread this kind of attitude. What we need to see in this, understanding that anger can rub off, we need to see the danger of it. This verse says that anger is a snare. It is a trap. It is a cage. When anger becomes our typical response, we're going to have great difficulty responding any other way in any other situation. It's as if we are angry at everyone and everything all the time. We essentially, by our habitual disposition, we ensnare ourselves. And that can be a very difficult snare to escape from. But it can be done. Another verse in Proverbs 19 and verse 19. If you find yourself in that snare, verse 19 says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again." There is a penalty for great anger. I don't think this is speaking of an eternal penalty, but consequences in this life. The penalty might be a poor family relationship or no family. It could be a loss of employment or lack of friends. I can envision a lot of things as a result of an angry disposition. Regardless, we must understand that Scripture tells us great anger has consequences. So why, as Christians, would we ever want to possess great anger? If you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. That's the wife going around behind the husband, trying to pick up the pieces of the relationship after he has bulled his way all around and hurt so many people. We've all seen that more than once. She has to do this again and again and again. You see, the problem of anger cannot be solved by anyone else. No one can rescue us from anger. They can try to smooth things over. They can try to avoid some of the consequences. But the only one who can rescue us from anger is ourselves. We have to choose to not be angry. And that can be a hard thing to change. Well, let's look at a few New Testament passages. I want you, first of all, to turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, where I believe we see indications that an angry disposition is not Christ-like. James chapter 1 and in verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." In this context about receiving the engrafted word, We are told to be quick to hear or swift to hear. Our attitude should be to listen to the word and receive it into our heart. We should readily and willingly be looking to God's word and applying it to things in our life, whether it is self-directed study or someone else is teaching it. And when that truth is presented, some people are not swift to hear, but swift to close their ears. When it's difficult to accept the truth because of obvious flaws in our life, that's when we might need to be swift to hear. You might be a person who has a problem with anger, and you might think, I've had a microphone hanging in your kitchen for the last month, and I'm speaking directly to you in this lesson. I'm not pointing this lesson at anyone except myself. Please understand that, as you should be directing it towards yourself. But if you see that this is a problem you're having in your life, are you going to be swift to hear? Not because I'm preaching it, but because of what we're reading? Don't retreat from the truth. Embrace it, accept it, and adopt it into your own life. If we do not accept the teaching from God's word, then we cannot be pleasing to God. We know that. We need to be swift to hear. We're also told in this place to be slow to speak. That naturally follows being swift to hear, because nobody can really hear anything while you're talking. So in context, this may be referring to those who would quickly speak up against what was being taught. They would not hear the truth. Being slow to speak may mean we need to weigh carefully what others are telling us. I can see application in teaching the gospel to others, but we must not limit it to simply that area. How many relationships would be helped if we would only be slow to speak? Think about what we're saying. The angry retort that comes out of the mouth before the thought is even conceived is usually a regrettable statement, at least in my experience. Anger makes us not want to speak slowly. Arguments are usually fast and furious, aren't they? That's not slow to speak. Our passage then says we're to be slow to anger. All the passages in the Proverbs about anger are brought into the New Covenant with passages like this. Much speaking instead of slow to speak easily gives way to passionate speaking. We've all been involved in the heat of the debate, right? It's passionate speaking. And too often people's dispositions are backwards, I think. They're slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. Just the opposite of what God says we should have. That's not a Christian disposition, brethren. Verse 20. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We cannot be righteous in God's sight with this kind of anger. It does not achieve the result that we truly desire of being like God and pleasing Him. So why do we choose to live with this angry mindset? We struggle with that. I'm going to point back to where Doug was reading a few minutes ago in Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 8, Colossians 3 and verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. We can't have that kind of disposition and be a Christian. We're not pleasing God with that kind of mindset. We are to put these things off. We're to remove them from our life. This doesn't mean that we can't ever be angry, but that there is an anger that is sinful that needs to be removed from the heart of the believer. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 similarly says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We cannot then let our explosive emotions rule. Christianity is a way of life that is governed by logic, self-control, and love for God. If anger is ruling our heart, then may I kindly say, Jesus Christ is not. To allow anger dominance is to demonstrate we don't have any self-control. How then can a Christian model that behavior and please God? It is impossible. My last point. Anger is dangerous because the passage from anger to sin is very easy. Again, in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and sin not. I believe it's speaking to the ease with which we can slip into sin while we are angry. There is the danger of allowing anger for our own satisfaction. It's a selfish kind of justification. Well, I was just angry. That's not anything but an excuse. We would quickly rebuke a person for wallowing in despair, but we're not as quick to see that problem in ourselves when it's about anger. Personal revenge can take the place of righteous indignation. Anger can lead to hate, which in turn can lead to revenge. We can become angry when somebody wrecks our car. We can begin to hate them for the problems they've created in our life, which may be real problems. We can seek a retribution, perhaps even lawfully in our country, that far exceeds the injury that was done, but that's nothing more than revenge. That can only take place when men allow anger to last more than a day and they're greedy. It may be that our anger is over a matter of pride. Our ego was damaged and that made us angry. That can also lead to hate and revenge. A righteous indignation is not wrong, but allowing the anger to surface, may I kindly suggest, is extremely dangerous. The danger is in the anger running to excess. It is easy to sin while angry. In other words, it is hard to be angry and sin not. That's my experience. How about you? Therefore, it's better to not get angry as much as I can avoid it. In my opinion, anger is a loaded gun. It is a weapon that we must handle carefully. It is dangerous. It might go off accidentally. With it, we can harm others. It might backfire and cause us spiritual harm. Please be advised, anger will affect us. The more we allow anger to reside in our heart, the more it's going to affect our character. And I don't care what you're angry about, it doesn't matter. It's the anger in our heart. The more we allow anger to reside, the more it affects us. You cannot fire a cannon without it affecting the cannon. There's going to be a recoil. There's going to be discharge. It's going to strike somewhere. The barrel's going to get hot. There's going to be all kinds of gases and residues. Likewise, the spirit of man will be affected even by anger that is directed against the most evil of things. Anger is dangerous as an emotion. I want you to turn back to the book of Jonah and read just a few verses with me as we're bringing the lesson to a close. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Most of us are familiar with this. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, Jonah has gone to Nineveh as God directed, preached to them about God's coming judgment, and they have repented. Jonah 4 and verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not while I said, while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Look down at verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." The Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh?" Jonah was angry about something he had no business being angry about. And he allowed that anger to consume him to the point that he was speaking in a very disrespectful and unhonorable way toward God. And he was the prophet of God. If Jonah, as a prophet of God, can have problems with anger, I certainly think Charles Willis can. And so can all the rest of us. His was a selfish anger. He was angry because God relented and sparing Nineveh, and it made him look silly for preaching that God was going to destroy everything. It was all about pride. That's what he was angry about. God made him look silly, at least in his own mind. And he lost control of his anger. It lasted more than a day. He became angry at God while he was in the midst of doing God's righteousness and God's work as a prophet. If that can happen to him, it certainly can happen to any of us. So the question in my lesson this evening is, how do we handle anger? Do we allow it to grow and fester? Do we not let the sun go down on our anger? We should become angry for righteous reasons, not just for any reason, if we get angry at all. We have to be careful then that we don't allow anger to control us or cause harm to others, for that would not please God. And this is part of being a Christian. If you see as a Christian that you've been struggling with anger, I pray that you would be quick to hear what the Scriptures say. If your anger has led to sin, I pray that you would repent. That means, hear me now, that means if you've allowed anger to rule in your heart, you need to make a drastic change in your behavior from this point forward. That hot-tempered and gut-churning kind of animosity has to be put aside, for that is not acceptable to God. You must turn from sin and adopt God's ways. We would encourage you this evening to pray for the Lord's forgiveness. And your brethren can help you, particularly with anger problems. In James 5 and verse 16, it says to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We can pray for each other. And we can help each other where we've overcome things in the past. Lean upon your brothers and sisters. Let us help one another and work together to become what God would have us to be. Are you a Christian this evening? Jesus came to earth preaching the truth of God. He spoke to the Jews again and again of their need to repent and begin obeying God's will, and that's the same message I would preach to you this evening. The Jews responded in anger, and they crucified Jesus. They closed their ears to His teaching. Their hearts remained hard. They did not obey, and their anger had a lot to do with that. We would pray that you would not become angry if the truth of God conflicts with your understanding. Instead, we would urge you to study to know what the truth is as revealed in the Word of God. I would be happy to assist you in any such study.
My name is Charles Willis, and I preach for the New Caney Church of Christ. If you have any questions about this message or any questions about the Bible, please contact me. We would love to meet you at one of our assemblies and hope that you will visit soon. If you are interested in more listening material or written material, please visit our website, newcaneychurchofchrist.org.